the people at Ligonier Ministries have this statement on their mailing: "Know what you believe, why you believe it, how to live it, and how to share it." We at Daleville Christian Church could easily agree with that statement of Ligonier Ministries. And so we have an affirmation of our faith each time we get together, and this one from 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter of the 6th verse. "Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live, and there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live." God's word for today comes from the letter of 2 Peter, or the letter called 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, the end of the letter, verses 17 and 18. "Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen." May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. Today we move from directly celebrating the Protestant Reformation, although to me, every time you pick up an English Bible, you are celebrating the Protestant Reformation. We are now celebrating the saints. Saints is a perfectly good Bible word that Protestants cast off because of our protest of the Roman Catholic Church, which had been honoring saints for hundreds of years. But yes, they threw the baby out with the bathwater. But being a good Protestant and reading my Bible and finding the word saint in the Bible 64 times, I certainly feel correct to use the word saint as it was originally intended, a word for the followers of Jesus. Saint is not a title you earn. Saint is a title you inherit when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. We say it in our affirmations of faith. This from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. "In him," that is, in Jesus Christ, "we might become the righteousness of God." Saint, of course, meaning holy ones or righteous ones. From Ephesians chapter 4, "You were taught to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Colossians chapter 1, "To the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light." The Heavenly Father has qualified you to be a saint. And then from 2 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter, "God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit." Several of the letters of the apostles are addressed to the saints, the living, breathing church of Jesus Christ. Not because those followers of Jesus are holy. A simple reading of many of the letters finds the followers of Jesus participating in many unholy activities. So they are addressed as saints not because they are holy, not because they made themselves holy. They are saints because Jesus made them holy. Jesus sanctified them. And often the apostle is writing to get them to live according to what Jesus wants for them. But what are my chances in succeeding to reclaim this perfectly good Bible word, the word saint? What are my chances to reclaim this Bible word for the church today? Probably my chances are not very good, but I soldier on. And we celebrate and remember all the saints of Jesus' church, past and present, you who are the saints at Daleville Christian Church. And today, because coming up will be Veterans Day, we are doubly blessed by the saints who have served this country in the military. The first followers of Jesus at Daleville Christian Church brought their Bible with them and formed this church. Their names are above you on our All Saints banner. They were glad to read and share the Bible, so today we look to the Bible, but we look to the Bible today on a topic suggested by you, one of the saints, one of the fellowship of believers. This week's message is by request, and I remind you there's a sermon request box at the back of the church on the table, and you are welcome to submit a suggestion. If you have a particular Bible verse in mind, sometimes that helps guide me in answering the question or topic that you would like to have addressed. And today's question, I believe, is how can we know that we are growing in Jesus Christ? How can we know that we are growing in Jesus Christ? It appears to be a straightforward question. As we just heard, you and I are being sanctified. We are growing to be more like Jesus. Colossians chapter 2, 7. Let your roots grow down into Christ and draw up nourishment from Him. See that you go on growing in the Lord and become strong and vigorous in the truth. Despite what some might think, Jesus does not do all the work of transformation. For example, even as Jesus healed those who were lame, they were given the task of picking up their beds and walking out. We are called to put on the new life. It is not put on for us. We are called to put on the new life in Jesus Christ. That new life is not put on for us. It is won for us. It is made available to us through Jesus Christ, but we have to put it on. At least 8 times the New Testament says, make every effort. So make every effort to be transformed. You can't do it without Jesus, but you still have to do it. You still have to do it with Jesus. Jesus told several parable stories about growth. You can probably name 3 of them without much difficulty. There's the mustard seed, the farmer and the seeds. There's money and stewardship to the servants. There's wheat and tares, or wheat and weeds. There's the leaven that grows in the lump. The word grow in the apostles' writings is there about 7 times. So we are supposed to grow as Christians, as followers of Jesus. So how can we know? We are supposed to grow, and we have some responsibility to grow as faithful followers of Jesus. So how will we know if our efforts are bringing any results? I read 2 blogs with other materials in preparing today's message, and I believe those are there for you in the sermon notes, but 2 different writers came to the same conclusion. Love is not how you feel, love is what you do. We talk about love as an emotion, and when you feel love, that's usually great. But Christians are not waiting to feel love for others. For Jesus commanded it, John chapter 13, verse 34, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Do we need to make this plainer? And how do you know love? The Apostle John tells us, 1 John 3:16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Again, do we need to make this plainer? And the Apostle Paul gave us a wonderful picture of love. And the bloggers both agree, by the way. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the verses that are often heard at weddings. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love always protects. Love always trusts. Love always hopes. Love always perseveres. So, how is your kindness demonstrations coming along? How is your patience meter? Are you keeping the envy and pride in check? Are you self-seeking or are you other-seeking? Are you rejoicing in the truth? Now, I did not know that there are a few Christians who disagree that love is action, even though Jesus, the Bible states, demonstrated love, not by wanting to die on the cross, but by being willing to die on the cross. I don't believe that Jesus felt like he wanted to be crucified. That is why he prayed before his arrest to find another way if possible, but that Jesus would also do whatever the Heavenly Father wanted done. Again, action is Jesus's love language. But some Christians disagree with that viewpoint, saying, oh, inauthentic love is not love. If you don't feel it, you can't do it. I believe that our Lord wants us to feel love, but none of us can afford to wait until we feel love before we act loving. None of us can afford to wait until we feel love before we act loving. Jesus didn't wait until he wanted to be crucified. He went ahead and was crucified, and that was Jesus' love for us. So let's spend a little time talking about how to grow in love, how to grow in patience, how to grow in kindness, in self-sacrifice, and more. And then we'll know more about how we're doing on the growth chart. Let's take my best and worst example that I have shared with you before, my failure to love someone in a time of need. The bank teller was wiping away tears. Her eyes were red, her face damp. And I only said, "This is for deposit." That was a major failure on my part as a follower of Jesus Christ. There in front of me was my signal to say, to ask, "Is there anything that I may pray for you?" I could have added, "You appear to have received some tough news. Do you feel that you can share any of it?" So am I growing in Christ? Am I growing in love? Isn't prayer a kind thing to do? Yes, it is. So I am growing in Christ because I try to make sure I never miss another opportunity to offer to pray for someone. You can do that. It isn't hard. You don't have to be a pastor to offer to pray for someone. I don't declare to people that I'm a pastor and flash my ordination certificate or my divinity school diploma. I just ask, "Is there anything I can pray for you?" Now, while we are on the subject of failing, like I did, if you have failed someone, as I have done, if something you said or did hurt someone, whether you intended that hurt or not, but you know that you had some responsibility for the hurt, assuming you know this person, you can ask that person, and assuming you've asked for any forgiveness that you need, then you can ask, "Is there anything I can do for you?" Is there anything that I can do to help this situation? That is sympathy. That is compassion. That is kindness. That is consideration. That is respect. That's love in action. And if you can do these things now, but could not do them before, that would indicate some growth in the demonstration of love and kindness and serving others. You are growing in Jesus Christ. These things do not happen automatically. These tasks may have to be practiced in order to demonstrate any growth. And if you're still not sure if you have grown, you can always ask someone who knows you well. Sometimes they can see these improvements in you when we cannot see the improvements in our own demonstrations of love. Now let me also tell you something that I read from Alcoholics Anonymous. And it has relevance to the sermon question today. You know that Alcoholics Anonymous, or AA, is a support group for alcoholics. It is important for alcoholics who are working their recovery, and do notice that an alcoholic has to work at recovery. Recovery doesn't just happen sitting on the couch. Recovery isn't something that's done for the alcoholic. But an important part of the work of recovery is attending meetings. Often the newly recovered resist these regular interruptions in their week, just like any of us resist getting to the doctor. So it's almost inevitable that the newly sober alcoholic will ask, "How long do I have to go to meetings?" And here's the answer to that question. You only have to go to meetings until you want to go to meetings, and then you won't have to go anymore. You only have to go to meetings until you want to go to meetings, and then you won't have to go anymore. Meaning that when you want to go, you will attend out of your own desire to go, not because someone says you need to be there. And the truth is that prayer and worship work that very same way. I've shared with you about the non-religious person who wanted to live by the Bible and then write about it, so he forced himself to have prayer time. He wrote in his journal on day 64, "I no longer dread prayer." It took him 64 days to get to that point. By day 104, he says he actually likes the prayers of thanksgiving. You only have to pray every day until you want to pray every day, and then you don't have to pray. You will continue to pray because you want to. This is true of our topic. How long must I act kindly and compassionately? How long do I have to act lovingly and sympathetically to others? Well, you only have to do it until you want to do it, and then you won't have to do it anymore. You will want to do it. And that, my friends, demonstrates real growth in following Jesus. Here are a few other tips for discovering how you are growing in Jesus Christ. If you're like me, you know people who you find hard to pray for. To pray that the Lord bless them. For the Lord to demonstrate the Lord's love to them. For the Lord to touch their lives or to make you a blessing to those people. People hard to pray for. And by the way, if you do not have a list of such people as a follower of Jesus Christ, I would suggest you're probably doing something wrong. Or we could say you're just simply not doing it right. people who are hard to pray for. What do? You pray for them. Pray for those people who are hard to pray for. Pray for them regularly. After a few months, ask yourself how you feel about praying for those people. After a few months, I imagine you will feel better about praying for them, and you might even have become more creative in your answers for the prayers for those people. Jesus said, pray for our enemies. Pray for those who use you spitefully. If they hurt you, do not seek to do evil to them in return, but rather to do good for them. Now, are you feeling a little like me at this point? A little sorry that someone made this a sermon suggestion? I might have thought I was doing fairly well, but I don't like the look of my own scoring card right now on growing in Jesus Christ. One writer asks this question, how am I paying attention to the least of these? That phrase from Matthew chapter 25. It's easy to love those who are like us, but harder to take notice of and love those who are different than us. If we are privileged enough to have a life that reflects the results of a solid education, good health, strong relationships, a regular job, comfortable shelter, and sufficient income, then how can we show hospitality to the least of these? How to show kindness to them? How to show compassion to them? And the Bible says that true religion is taking care of the orphan and the widow, two of the poorest groups of people in the ancient world. How can we pay attention? And how can we pay more attention to the least of these? How to show kindness to them? How to show compassion to them? Here's another question. If we are convinced that God loves us through Jesus, how can we more share that conviction that we believe we are loved and share that with others and then offer that same love in Jesus to them? I'll repeat that. If we are convinced that God loves us through Jesus, how can we more share that conviction that we believe we are loved and share that with others and offer that same love in Jesus to them? That's a tough question. It might be simpler to ask, how many unchurched people do I know, and are there any I can be a friend to? A few more tips. Let things go. If you know that someone you love is having a tough day and they happen to be more irritable than normal and have probably shared that irritability with you in a very uncomfortable way, let it go. Don't add to the strife. Go out of your way to be loving, kind, and genuinely nice. Don't hold grudges. Don't take that personally. Leah Sherwin believes this is all easier than we sometimes make it sound. She wrote, God built us to love Him. God built us to love others. God built us to love ourselves. Through Jesus Christ, it is in us. That is our highest calling in this life, and only when we yield ourselves to this highest calling can we fully understand what community means in the body of Christ. So, friends, should I expect you to turn in your growth charts next week? We can grow, and we will grow in Christ with proper care, proper effort, and prayer. Amen.